Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezra, chapter 8. Ezra, chapter 8. We're going to be reading verses 21 to 23 in Ezra, chapter 8 this morning. We finished up the book of Jonah last week, and now we're going to start a four-week sermon series leading up to Christmas Sunday. And the sermon series is called Exceptional, and there are four different areas that I want to call our attention to that we need to be exceptional. They're up on the screen behind me right now for you to take notes if you want to. But we've had a huge theme of missions, as you know, throughout the book of Jonah, as we studied in the past several weeks, a huge theme of missions woven through the entire book of Jonah. And I want to continue that theme of missions as we consider how to win Fort Mill for Jesus, because that's why we're here this morning, aren't we? We are here to win our surrounding area for Christ. And that's the main thing. That's the main thing that I want to call our attention to. That's the main thing that I want to ask of us to do together as a church. And I want to continue this effort in moving forward and build this momentum and not leave it in the book of Jonah. But the way I see it, we need to be exceptional in these categories if we're going to win Fort Mill for Christ. Because let's face it, let's talk honestly and candidly this morning. We're not great in number, are we? We don't have a large church. We're not great in our numbers. We're not great in our talent. The Lord has not given us an exceptionally talented congregation. None of us are exceptionally gifted in certain areas. We have gifts and we have talents, but we're not exceptional in those gifts and talents. We're not exceptional in number. We're not exceptionally wealthy here this morning. We're just people that God has chosen to shine His light through. We are average and we're normal. But the way I see it, if we're going to win Fort Mill for Christ, we must be exceptional. And since we're not going to be exceptionally large, since we're not exceptionally talented, none of us are exceptionally wise people. I'm certainly not exceptionally wise. We have to be exceptional in these four areas. We have to be exceptional in our faith. We have to be exceptional in purity, exceptional in our dependence upon God. And we have to be exceptional in our worship. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about faith. And as I prayed earlier, it is the essential element of what it means to be a Christian. If you're a guest this morning, know that what Scripture teaches about salvation is that you must have faith in order to be saved. If a person were to come to me and they say, Matt, I don't have a whole lot of time. I'm at an airport. I got to catch my flight. I heard you're a Christian. In one word, tell me what it means to be a Christian. I would say faith. And hope the brother walks away and gets on his plane and thinks about what I just said. Faith is the essential element of what it means to be saved. And we must have exceptional faith as a church if we are going to win Fort Mill for Christ. And so here's the main idea, if you're taking notes, that I want to communicate to you this morning. God blesses the church who expresses exceptional faith. We must be individuals that express exceptional faith so that we can become a church with exceptional faith. What is the reputation of TGK Baptist in Fort Mill right now? Just think about that rhetorical question. What is it that we want to be known for? And what I want to talk to you about over the next 4 weeks is that I want this, I would say that Scripture says that this needs to be what TGK Baptist is known for. I would love for the surrounding community to say, you know what? They're not overly large in their numbers. They don't have a whole lot of money. They're not smart, talented, wise people. But you know what they are? They're humble. They're faithful. They're exceptionally devoted to Christ in a way that I've never seen a church before. They're exceptional in their prayers to God. They're exceptionally worshipful people. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what you want to be known for as a church? That's what we need to be known for as a church. The word exceptional also means excellent or brilliant or special or extraordinary or incomparable, unique, outstanding, or remarkable. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is we need to be all those things in faith. We need to be a strong church of faith. There will be trying times ahead of us. There have been trying times in the past, and there will be trying times ahead, and there are no doubt trying times currently. What is going to get us through as a church? It's not going to be our exceptional wisdom because we don't have it. What's going to get us through, and what is going to get you through your personal trials and problems and afflictions and sufferings that you're going through right now, that maybe only you and God know about this morning. You brought it to church here and you are praying that God gives you an answer of what to do. The answer is you must be exceptional in your faith if you are going to make it through. So let me read this example of an exceptional faith from the book of Ezra this morning, from Ezra. Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 to 23 say this: "Then I, Ezra, proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all of our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, quote, 'The hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him.' So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty." This was a time that the Jews, during the post-exilic period, okay, the deportation had already happened under King Cyrus, we'll read in a moment, in 539 BC, said, "All of you Jews can now go home." King Cyrus sent out a decree. And so all of the Jews in the surrounding areas of Persia and Babylon were given permission to go back home and rebuild their temple, and more importantly, reestablish their worship to the one true God. This was a time of trying faith. The Israelites were not going to get through this period without exceptional faith. There were three different bands or three different seasons, three different groups, you might want to say, that went back to Jerusalem to do this. Ezra chapters 1 through 6 talk about a man named Zerubbabel. That's a real name. I didn't make that up. Zerubbabel leading the first band of people back home to rebuild the temple. Ezra chapter 7 to the end of the book talks about how Ezra the scribe led the second band or group back to Jerusalem to reestablish their worship. And the book of Nehemiah, which we'll look at in a few weeks, talks about the third group that came back home. Not all the Jews came back home, as some of you know. Daniel, for instance, stayed behind. And oh, I am glad he stayed behind. You say, why would Daniel stay behind and Ezra go back home? Spirit of God leads us to do what he leads us to do, doesn't he? In faith. Esther didn't go back home either, thank God, for such a time as this. God has his chess pieces that he is moving around. And one of the themes in this sermon today is, no matter where your life has been, you are here today, isn't this amazing, by the sovereign good hand of God. And none of it is by accident. All of the difficulties that you have come through, not only has your faith brought you through those difficult times, but it is your faith that will get you through the current difficulties and the future trials in your life. This is where we live as Christians. We walk not by sight, but by faith. And this is where we live as Christians. By this, I mean God giving us very, very little detail of what's going on in your present, giving you great promises for the future. Things like, I am certain of this, that he who began a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until then, we are working on very limited details, aren't we? We as Christians, as believers, this is where we live. This is where we make our camp. This is what we deal with day after day. We must live by trusting in God. If you want to substitute a word for faith, it's simply trust. We don't have a whole lot of details, and that is the beautiful part of it, because that forces us on our knees in prayer and fasting, doesn't it? It forces us there. And so let me introduce you to Ezra very briefly. Look back one chapter in chapter 7, verses 6 and 10. Let's hear about Ezra. Chapter 7, verse 6 says this. This Ezra went up from Babylon. So this is talking about the second band or second group that came back to Jerusalem from Babylon. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked. This is key here. For the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. Ezra was a scribe, and he was skilled in the law of Moses. Ezra knew the law. And part of the Holy Spirit's leading in his life for Ezra at this time is he was going to go back and reestablish the law among the people. Look at down in verse 10. For Ezra, does this describe you this morning as a Christian? Verse 10, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Does that describe your heart this morning? Do you set your heart on studying the Word of God so persistently and with such a resolve that you can say with Ezra, I am skilled in the law of the Lord? Is that your desire this morning? That was the heart of Ezra, and he was sent back home on a mission. Ezra was also a man who understood the times. This is key now. Ezra understood the chess pieces that were going on in the world at the time. As I mentioned, King Cyrus, years earlier, had decreed that the Jews can go back home. Look at the very first chapter in the book of Ezra with me. I want to show you this. It's not only in the very first verses of Ezra, but the book of 2 Chronicles ends in the same way that the book of Ezra begins. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up, this is beautiful, isn't it? The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. And you can read about it later on at home, later on your own time. Cyrus decreed that all the Jews could go back home. He says, yes, go back home and rebuild your temple and establish your worship. Isn't it amazing that God stirred the heart of King Cyrus, a foreign king? He was not a Jew. He was not a God-fearer, so to speak. Yet God stirred the heart of this foreign pagan king to send his people back home. Can God stir the hearts of people? Absolutely. Otherwise, what are we doing here? I believe that with all my heart. I believe that God's doing that right now because the Word of God says it will whenever it is read and taught in a public place like this. The Spirit is hovering over the room and He is stirring hearts, I pray. That's what's going on. Ezra understood the times. He knew about King Cyrus. This is where Daniel comes in, by the way. Behind the scenes, Daniel, back in Babylon, and then later on under the Medo-Persian Empire that took over after Babylon, Daniel is communicating to those kings at that time the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah. Go read Jeremiah 25. Isn't this amazing how God works? The point of what this little introduction is God is sovereign, and Ezra knew it. Ezra understood the times. Daniel is reading and opening up the scroll of Jeremiah chapter 25 to King Cyrus, and also Isaiah chapter 45. Go read Isaiah 45. Mention Cyrus by name. And so when King Cyrus is reading the scroll, he's like, oh my goodness, my name is in this scroll, and this was written hundreds of years earlier. I suppose I should listen to God and send the people back home. And he did. King Cyrus knew what was going on, and God had his chess pieces of Daniel and Ezra going in different directions. Isn't that amazing? Be amazed by the sovereign hand of God this morning. Ezra understood the times. Ezra also understood King Darius. When you read through the book of Ezra, you will discover that very quickly they had adversaries. Got adversaries in your life right now? That is very common for God's people. God allows adversaries so that Christians become prayerful. Because God knows that the moment He takes away adversaries, Christians won't be quite as dependent, will they? We'll become a little bit lazier in our prayer life, won't we? We won't study the scripture as hard, will we? We won't be on our knees as much. We won't be faithful in fasting as much. So God allows these adversaries. Letters were written back and forth. At the end of the day, King Darius not only promotes Cyrus's decree, but pays their bill for it and lets them continue on their voyage under Zerubbabel. Ezra also understood that King Artaxerxes at the time of Ezra, that was the contemporary king that Ezra was working with, that King Artaxerxes was in the palm of the king, God, the one true God, Yahweh. Even King Artaxerxes' heart is being turned. Listen to Ezra chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And you will see this. And I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence. Up to 100 talents of silver. That's a lot of money. A lot of money back then. 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt without prescribing how much. In other words, whatever Ezra wants, whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. Where in the world does a foreign king, Artaxerxes, get that attitude from? The answer is God. Artaxerxes understood what Darius understood, what Cyrus understood before him. God has got his sovereign hand over his people. And if you try to fight it, you're fighting against God. I remember years ago when Tim Tebow had his successes as a quarterback. I saw a bunch of heads just do this. I remember years ago, he won like 8 games in a row. Everyone was going to crown him, right? But I remember one announcer said, listen, Tim Tebow is a Christian and he believes in God, so I wouldn't be a defense against him right now. It was like the magical things were happening for him because whatever he did, he seemed to prosper in. And he's continuing to do that as a Christ follower. But these kings understood exactly what Ezra understood. And that is that Ezra is exactly, and his people, in the palm of God. And nothing is going to stop the sovereign purpose of God for allowing his people to return home, reestablish the temple, and reestablish the worship of the one true God Almighty. Amen? God is crazy about his people worshiping him. This is one of the things we need to be exceptional in. And here's the key. Here's what Ezra knew. Look at verse 22 again. I'm back in chapter 8. Look in verse 22 again. Listen to the quote and listen to the great faith of Ezra. Here's the quote. Here's what's going on here. Here's what Ezra understood. Bottom line. The hand of our God is for good. Please hear this morning. Is for good on all who seek him. And the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. Ezra knew that. And Ezra believed it with all of his heart. So, question for you. Because we're talking about faith this morning, right? Exceptional faith. Matt, that was your thesis. Exceptional faith. So, question. If Ezra is so sure, so assured that he is going to be protected along the route with all the money that he's carrying, if he's so sure that the sovereign hand of God is going to save him for good, why proclaim a fast? Why humble himself? Why in verse 23 should he implore God for this? The two things seem to be contradictory, don't they? Do y'all understand that question? Why fast? Why be on your knees in prayer and fasting, begging God for a safe journey if he's absolutely assured of God giving him a safe journey? What's the need of praying? What's the need of fasting? Let's read it again. Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the definition of faith. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance of things hoped for. Ezra is hoping for safe passage. Protection from the enemies along the way. He is sure of this. Ezra has great faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. This is where we live as Christians. We are assured of the hope that we have. One day we will be like Christ. Until then, we're sinful and we have limited details so that we walk by faith and not by sight. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Why fast, Ezra? If he's so assured, and if he's so convicted, why fast? Why worry? Why implore? Is the lack of fasting and the lack of prayer, if that's what Ezra were to do, would that mean that he has strong faith or little faith? Which one is it? In your life, your prayer life and your fasting, the two go together. The two go together. Here's my definition for fasting. Fasting is the absence of food for the presence of prayer. Catch that? The absence of food, you're withholding food from yourself for the presence of extra prayer. In other words, fasting is something that you do when you have a really big thing coming up. You have a big decision you want to make. There's something going on in your life where you need extra divine from God help for, and you don't have the wisdom. So you fast and you pray and you beg God for deliverance and you beg God for wisdom and help in your decision making. This is where we live as Christians. What's fascinating about this passage is that praying is not contradictory to faith. What I want to communicate to you this morning is that faith and prayer and fasting are complementary. They complement one another. And we'll see it in the text here in a second in five different ways. So catch this idea. Faith is not at odds with praying and fasting. In fact, you could say it like this. The more a person prays and fasts before God to seek his face and his dependence upon God, the more faith he has. The greater your dependence in prayer and fasting, the greater your faith. You could also say it like this. The measure of a person's faith can be measured by his or her prayer and fasting life. So just think in your mind this morning, think, how often do you pray? Most statistics tell us that Christians pray less than 5 minutes a day. When is the last time you fasted? Not from Facebook, or those are good things to do. Biblical fasting is you withhold yourself from food on purpose. You have food. It would be hard for Ezra to fast if he didn't already have food. It's not like they were wandering in the wilderness and they don't have any food. So like, well, we may as well fast and pray. In order to fast from food, that means they had food. They had food and they're purposely saying, no, we are not going to eat at this time. We are going to trust in God at this time. They're withholding food so that they learn how to completely depend upon God at this season of life. And this is where we live as Christians. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Prayer and fasting is the measure of a man's spirituality. And the absence of it says something about that person's dependence or lack thereof upon God. When is the last time you fasted? Fasted. You withheld yourself from food so that you learn Deuteronomy 8:3, which says this, and he, being God, humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Remember the disciples when they come to Jesus? Jesus, eat something, please. Please eat something. You need it. Jesus says, I've got food that you don't know about. What's Jesus saying right there? I have food that you don't know about. That's why Jesus would often withdraw to the mountain in solitude in prayer. If we are going to be a church that has any ripple effect in this community, we must be a church of great faith. And the measure of that exceptional faith is by our prayer and fasting. Ezra, in this section of scripture, complements his fasting and prayers with his faith. The issue is faith here. And so I've got five things in this text that show us that these two things absolutely complement one another. The first is prayer is the expression of dependence upon God. It tells us here in the text why they're fasting. It says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river that we might humble ourselves." They are seeking humility from God, and God will grant the person with great prayers, He will grant that person great humility. What is it again that our reputation needs to be known for in the community? How great would it be if people were to visit this church and say that those people, those Christians there, are so humble. They visit once and that's an obvious thing to them. They are humble Christians. They love the Lord. They have a great and exceptional faith. Prayer is the expression of dependence upon God. Ezra knew that calling a fast amongst his people would not detract from his faith. He knew that it would only strengthen his faith. Prayer strengthens what little faith that you have and increases it. So that's number one. Number two, through prayer, God reveals the steps we should take to reach our destination. Notice what the passage says. The reason they're praying and fasting is to seek from Him a safe journey, it says in verse 21. To seek from Him a safe journey. God has given you the end. He's given, if you're a believer, God has given you the end result. You will be glorified one day. You will be like Christ. That is a certainty. He who began a good work in you will complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. Faith is the assurance of that. That's what it means to be saved. You must have assurance that God will keep His promises. That God will be faithful. You see, the source of our exceptional faith does not come from within you and within me. That's why it's rock solid. The source of our faith comes from God, who has never broken a promise. So when Christians say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus," what we mean is this. We are meaning, believe in the one true God. Trust Him for what His word says. He will carry you. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is a certainty. God is faithful and He will never break His promises. Faith is the assurance of that and the conviction of hoping for that to happen. So in your prayer life, God has given you, Christian, He's given you the end result. But the reason why we pray is because we don't know what baby steps to take and what path to take to get there. Faith and prayer and fasting complement each other. Do you see how they complement each other? If you don't pray, you're not going to know the path to take to get there. Your prayer will reveal to you the steps that you must take. Ezra and the people around him prayed and implored God to reveal the steps that they should take to get to their final destination. And it's no different with you and me. By not praying, you are depending on yourself to get to your final destination rather than depending upon God. That's why the measure of a person's faith can be measured through prayer. How much do we pray? Are we a praying church? How much do we pray and how much do we fast? Number three, prayer increases God's blessing for you. Ezra said it in his quote to the king, "The hand of our God is for good on all who seek Him." The hand of our God, Ezra says, is for good on all who seek Him. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For we must first know that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek him. You must diligently seek. Jesus says, seek and you will find, not look and you will find. I heard a pastor once say, God doesn't reveal himself to the casual observer. God doesn't reveal himself to the casual observer. My pastor growing up said that all the time. God doesn't reveal himself to the casual observer. And I thought, what in the world is he talking about? And it clicked with me the older I got. Jesus says, seek and you will find. Seek and you will find, like it's treasure. Don't look for God like it's dust. Look for God like it's a treasure. Seek and you will find. God will reward the man who earnestly, diligently, through prayer and fasting, seeks God. And God will bless you in that. You will begin to see, like our Wednesday night prayer time that happens over here. Some pray at home and some pray over here in this little room. We see and we mark the prayers that we are praying along the journey, and we get the blessing of checking off prayers, how God has answered this prayer and answered that prayer and answered this prayer over here and answered that prayer. And we get the blessing of seeing how God is leading to our path along the way to the final destination. If you don't pray in the meantime, you're going to miss the blessing of God's answers in the small things, so to speak. No prayer is small. No prayer request is small. But you understand what I'm saying. In the smaller things, the means by which God meets his ends happen through prayer. Number four, praying God's word aligns you with God's will. Praying God's word aligns you with God's will. It says this, so we fasted and implored our God for this in verse 23. What's the this? So we fasted and implored our God for this. The this is his prayer request. To seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all of our goods. How much silver were they carrying with them? Is it safe to travel across the desert back then with a bunch of silver? That's why he was ashamed to ask the king for an entourage. Because he said, God's got this. We got to fast and pray. You see how they don't contradict each other? Why was Ezra ashamed to ask the king for help for a band of soldiers and horsemen? Because gosh, they could sure use it. We tend to go everywhere as Christians before we go to God for help, don't we? Or we go to our friends and we read books, and these things are great. Keep doing that wise and godly counsel. But God is first and primary. Ezra would have been ashamed, and it would have been contradictory for him to request a military entourage. That would be his lack of faith. Do you see how that goes together? Ezra would have been ashamed. We would be ashamed as a church if we are not praying and fasting and imploring our God for help. Because that would say that we are dependent on us to produce fruit. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do what, church? Nothing. Apart from me, you can't do anything. We are not a large, wealthy, wise, talented people. And by the way, that's exactly the point. That's exactly the point. How many of the people in Scripture were just awesome that God called to use him for his kingdom? It's the exact opposite of that. You are in great company. If you need great faith this morning, so did Abraham, so did Moses, so did Isaac, so did Jacob, so did Daniel. Do you think Daniel was ever scared when he was in Babylon? You bet he was. If we're going to make any ripple effect in our community, we have got to be exceptional in something. My suggestion is that we be exceptional in the things that matter, the things that will make a difference. Exceptional in our faith.
We must show exceptional faith. So praying God's word aligns you with God's will. Number five, and finally, prayer is the means by which God brings about his good results. Look at verse 31 of chapter 8. Skip down to verse 31. God answered the prayers of Ezra being faithful in his fast. When we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, here it is again. You read this phrase everywhere in Isaiah. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes along the way. Along the way. Are adversaries going to pop up in your quest to seek God with all of your heart and express full dependence upon him? Well, you bet they will. I also promise you this. If you set your heart like Ezra to be completely dependent upon God and not your gifts and talents and wisdom, Satan will be after you and after us as a church. Because he knows, Satan knows, that when a church sets its face to be exceptionally faithful, to possess exceptional faith, he knows that's going to be a dangerous church. Dangerous to him, that is, and to his purposes. When Christians gather as one to pray and to fast together, for large decisions and trials together, then God will bless and God will answer prayers just like he did in the book of Ezra. I want to encourage you to fast and to pray. If you've got a big trial, a big decision, something going on in your heart that's weighing very heavily, join with Christian saints in the past and fast and pray and ask God for help. You say, Matt, I've never fasted before. I don't think I can do it. That's the point. You're right. You can't do it. That's the point of fasting and praying. You are leaning solely on God, not just for physical help, but more importantly, for your spiritual fervor. Fasting sacrifices physical needs to implement spiritual needs. And we just can't be very spiritual without it, can we? Without fasting and praying, without this being a regular, habitual thing that a church does and that a people does for God, we just simply won't be as blessed, we won't be as humble, and we won't have the exceptional faith that is necessary to make any ripple effects in the community. So may the Spirit of God bless you with that word this morning. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that we would have exceptional faith. We need it so badly. We must be dependent only on you, God, and not on our own gifts to bring us through these hard times. Please increase our faith, God. We're in such need of it. Our faith is small. We believe, but please, God, help our unbelief. It's in your great name we pray. Amen.